we remember that actually what we're kind of, what we're celebrating, what we're remembering is that history, you know, 2,000 years ago, history was radically interrupted. I mean, there was a major shakedown 2,000 years ago when Jesus, when God, you know, came down in human form to the earth. And when he did, when he came down, and we'll see it in our lives this morning, we'll see it in this passage that we study. When he came down, there was a lot of people's lives were interrupted. I mean, even then, you know, 2,000 years ago, people maybe were anticipating this, they were expecting this, but there was a major interruption for many people during this time. Certainly interrupted King Herod's life, right? King Herod, after hearing about this new birth, you know, he heard about this baby that had been born that was supposed to be the king. The Magi came to him and said, "We want to go and worship this king." And this was an interruption for King Herod. It's not what he was expecting, his reign, to have his reign interrupted. And actually, in Luke 2:3, it says that he was greatly disturbed. When he heard about the new birth, that he was greatly disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. You know, so it wasn't like King Herod was like, "Yeah, this is exciting. I'm excited for this interruption in my reign." He was disturbed, and Jerusalem felt the same way. Certainly Mary's life was interrupted as well. When God first approached Mary through an angel, it says that Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words. So even Mary at first, when the angel came to her and said, "You know, I've got great news, some wonderful news," she wasn't like, "Oh, this is awesome, this is great." She was a little bit tentative at first. Her life was going to be interrupted. And definitely it was an interruption for Joseph. You know, here's this guy who's pledged to be married to this girl, and then he finds out that she's pregnant with definitely not his baby. And so I'm sure this is not how he envisioned their relationship progressing. You know, so, gosh, as soon as this baby, even news of this baby comes, there's a lot of interruption that's going on at this time. And it is like so often we kind of see this pattern in Scripture. Okay, if you look through, I mean, look through all the stories in the Old Testament, New Testament, and what you'll find is that whenever we see God's activity, whenever we see God working, oftentimes there is an interruption in our lives. It's frequently accompanied by some sort of life interrupted. But the sweet thing is about these interruptions is that oftentimes, even though as hard as they may be, I'm sure it was hard for Joseph, hard for Mary at first, that it's often followed by something deeper, something richer, something wonderful. You know, it's like almost, if we can look at this pattern of the Scripture, we can almost begin to look forward to these interruptions in our lives. Well, the story that we're looking at this morning, and if you'll open up your Bibles, if you have a Bible, if you open up to Acts chapter 9, and I've scattered some Bibles around, you know, under some chairs just in case you don't have a Bible. But the story that we're looking at this morning is a snapshot. Okay, we're just going to take a look at a picture of one man's life, and his life is abruptly interrupted. Okay? But again, remember that pattern. If once it's interrupted, a lot of times something just incredible happens afterwards. Something so rich will happen afterwards. That's why we can look forward to these interruptions. When Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, he interrupted history for a purpose. Okay? Again, when we see these happen in our lives, it's for a purpose. And when Jesus came, you know, when we on Friday, when we open up gifts and celebrate and remember, he came with the purpose of drawing people to himself and transforming lives. Okay? That's why he came. He came to draw people to himself, to point people to the Father, and to change people's lives from the inside out. And when we look at this passage this morning, we see the same pattern happening with Saul. Jesus comes into his life, shakes things up really bad for him, but draws Saul to himself and like radically changes this guy. I mean, just 180 turn. Well, first let's take a look at Saul's life before this interruption. What was he like, you know, leading up to this life interrupted? If you look with me in Acts 9, verses 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoner of Jerusalem. So this is not the... As we read this, as we open up this story in Saul's life, this is not the first time we've seen Saul in Scripture. We're in Acts 9 right now, but actually even before that, Saul is mentioned. Even if you go back, maybe you just flip back, maybe it's on the same page, maybe it's one page back, but if you look at Acts 7:55, you just stick your finger and just flip it back. Acts 7:55 says this, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving his approval to his death. So here it is. Stephen is, you know, one of the church is still very young. And Stephen is, you know, this guy who's full of the Spirit, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. And the leaders of the community come around and are just furious at what he's saying. And in the background, we meet Saul for the first time. And everyone is ready to stone him. And everyone seems to, like, Saul seems to go, hey guys, I will hold your coats, you know, while you stone this guy. And so, and then at the very end, Saul is giving full approval as they are just stoning this guy. And Stephen's kind of looking up towards heaven and just like, you know, almost similar to his Lord, just saying, hey, forgive them for, you know, they don't even know what they're doing. And so when we skip back to like our verse right now, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. So you can have this picture in your mind of someone who is breathing out murderous threats. And this guy, it wasn't like he had an aversion towards Christians. It wasn't like I have a slight dislike towards Christians. He despised Christians. He hated people who were part of the way. You know, it's called at this time, Christians call it themselves, they're part of the way. This is following Christ. And so in some ways, you and I can be like Saul, right? We can be like Saul. It's not that you and I, you know, are out there persecuting Christians or, you know, any kind of this stuff that he's involved in, but in some ways, we are like Saul in that we are tracking along with what we are supposed to think that we're supposed to do in life. Like Saul thought like he was supposed to be doing this. He was just kind of moving through life, tracking along, you know, doing what he was supposed to be doing, or at least what he thought he was supposed to be doing. And like we can get in the same kind of thing where we're just moving through life, you know, going to school, going to work, moving through life with our family, but not really paying attention, not really thinking about maybe God's activity. Until there's an interruption. And the interruption comes starting in verses 3 through 9. It says this, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And so there Saul was. He had papers in hand. Like he's like went to the high priest and said, look, I'm going to go to Damascus. I'm going to search and root out any Christians. And I'm going to take him back here. I'm going to put him in prison. He's got them in his hand, the papers saying that he can do this. And then God puts in front of him like a brick wall. You ever had this happen to you? Where you are moving along in life and something hits you like a brick wall? Something like God puts an event and circumstance in your life where you stop in your tracks. This is what happened to Saul. You know, the light came down from heaven. Saul falls to the ground. And after he hears the voice asking, after he hears a voice, he asks, you know, asking, why are you persecuting me? I mean, he basically, Saul just stopped, like, where he is. And it's amazing to look at his reaction, Saul's reaction. Because even though he is stopped in his tracks, he falls down, he hears this voice. He asks the question, who are you, Lord? It's like, I don't know who you are yet. But when he calls him Lord, you got to say that he knows that whoever this person is, it's a lot bigger than himself, right? He doesn't know that it's Jesus. He doesn't know that it, maybe who it is, if it's an angel, who it is. But whoever it is, he says, who are you, Lord? It's got to be someone a lot larger than he is. He understands that whoever is talking to him is a lot larger than him. Like, it's basically, you know, whoever you are, man, like, you're the man. Like, I've got nothing on you. And then it's funny, because you go down and you kind of go progress the stories. Like, Saul's with these guys on the way to Damascus. And I want to see someday, you know, I hope in heaven that God has like this video that you can kind of go back and see the rest of the, you know, these scenes, so that we can kind of take a look at this scene. Because there's guys walking along the road. I don't know if they're behind him or in front of him. This light comes down. Saul falls to the ground. They hear this audible voice, and the scripture says the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. I just want to know what their faces looked like as they just saw this, they heard this voice. If they just, their mouths, kind of like Ryan just said, their mouths were just like hung open. Well, Ryan was like, you know, if it was like, you know, what the heck is this? What the heck is going on? They heard a sound, but they didn't see anyone. And so the same way that Jesus, you know, came into the world as a baby and interrupted so as to accomplish the purposes that he had set out. Here again, he does it with Saul. And so I hope that at some point in your life, you can think back through it. Maybe it's happened in college. Maybe it's happened early on. Maybe it was in high school or even middle school. Maybe at some point in your life, you've experienced God's interruption in your life. You ever had this, some sort of something that God threw into your life? Whether it was the time when God introduced himself to you, like with Saul, or whether it's been after you've become a follower, I hope that you're experiencing God's interruptions in your life somehow. Let's think of some of the stories that we've heard this past year, at least in OCCYC. Do you guys remember, he's not here this morning. He shared with us how her life was interrupted. Remember her story? She shared her story maybe a month ago at OCCYG. And I don't know if you guys remember, but how God interrupted her life was that she was at MSU and riding her bike, and she ran directly into the pastor with her bike. She said it was all good. He was fine. He's 6 foot something. I don't know if she fell off her bike, whatever. But she said, he was just taking surveys on campus, just going around to all the new students. Yi was riding. You can picture Yi, little Yi, riding her bike, and she smacks right into the pastor. Sometimes those things that I don't know if Yi thinks of it as a consequence, a coincidence, or if she's God orchestrated me running into my future pastor, But that's what God does. And she said that her fellowship was meeting right across from her dorm. It was the building across from her dorm. Her pastor was out there just taking surveys of freshmen and so forth. And she ran into him with her bike. And that's kind of was God's, just interruption in her life, in her bike ride. Or I asked Young if I could share this, and Young shared this. I think he shared his story with you before, but he said, Young was in high school, the way that God interrupted him was his girlfriend broke up with him, and that was kind of it was a hard time for him, but it was a time when it was the start of when he began to look towards God. Last week, Randy Johnson was here, and he said he was talking about the three chairs, and he said, in the first chair, first generation, oftentimes Christians know God, kind of like David, and then in the second chair represents the second generation, and like Solomon, they don't know God, they kind of know of God, and then Solomon's sons, his two sons, didn't really even know God. And so he was talking about, Randy said, so I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. He said, but it wasn't until my sophomore year in high school that I began to really take him as my own. He encouraged all of us, take this faith relationship that you have with God and take it as your own. Not as your parents. But he said his sophomore year, that's what happened. He took this faith as his own. And I was curious. I'm like, Randy, what was it that happened your sophomore year? Was there some sort of circumstance? Did you just make the decision on your own on your sophomore year? Why was it that before you were in church, but you didn't have this faith, this relationship as your own? And he said that what happened his sophomore year was they got a new youth pastor. And he said this new youth pastor was kind of a nerdy guy and not really athletic. This youth pastor modeled for Randy joy, you know, joy in the Lord and walking with the Lord. Randy used to think that Christianity meant that you had to have hell here on earth. Like, you had to just live like a boring, awful, like terrible life here on earth. If you did that, then you could have heaven, you know, at the end. Or, he said, or you could have like fun here. You could have a lot of fun, like have heaven here, but then you'd have hell in the end. So it's like, his theology was like either one or the other. You have hell here and like heaven later. You have no fun here, but heaven later. Or you have a lot of fun here, but hell later. And this pastor began to just by showing like just this joy that he had, showed Randy like, hey, that's not the case. You know, you can have fun, you can have joy, you can have a rich relationship with others, and enjoy your time with God here and still have heaven. And so his sophomore year, that's what turned him around. That's what he said, that's why I began to take this faith very seriously and take it as my own. So it could be through sickness. I mean, I've seen this interruption in people's lives through sickness. It could be through losing a job. It could be through a breakup. And it doesn't have to be something also terrible as well. It could be a new friendship that God interrupts your life. It could be a dating relationship, or like a new pastor in Randy's case. I think there's just so many ways that I think God can stop us in our tracks and make an interruption for us. And so, but many times when he does interrupt us, in his care and wisdom, he does need to humble us. Like Saul. I mean, when Saul was interrupted in his life, he was literally on the ground. He was blind. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And so what God does during these interruptions is that he humbles us so that we can begin to look for his direction. I mean, definitely after Saul was like struck by God, thrown to the ground, he began to ask questions like, "Who are you, Lord?" And he began to, later when he was escorted to Damascus, he began to pray. But so once he interrupts us and humbles us, the exciting part comes, and this is where the joy comes. You know, like these interruptions are often like hassles, or they're painful. Sometimes they're a joy. But then, like, the part that is exciting happens after that. The part where he begins to change our lives or show us the purpose that he has. So if you'll look with me in 10, verses 10 through 19. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And so I can kind of see where Ananias is coming from. You know, here's this guy who used to breathe out murderous threats against God's people. who was holding the coats as people were being stoned. And now God is coming to Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go meet with this guy. I want you to go talk with this guy. And it's one of those things where it's like when God tells you something, I imagine Ananias going, nuh-uh, no, I've heard about this guy. This guy has basically been there while other Christians have been stoned. This guy hates Christians. There is no way that I'm going to be doing this and going to talk with this guy. And so, I don't know, maybe you've had this time in your life before where God has asked you to do something, or maybe someone has asked you to do something, and you're like, just no, I don't want to do it. But he tells Ananias that the man I've chosen, this man I've chosen is an instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings before the people of Israel. So God had, it wasn't that God just stopped at interrupting Saul, and it wasn't that God stopped at interrupting you guys. The reason why he stops us, the reason why he puts maybe trials into our life or some circumstance into our life or some person into our life is so that he's got purpose behind it. And for Saul, it was, you know, to carry the gospel eventually, you know, to the Gentiles. And Saul, who's also, you guys know, whose also name is Paul. Saul is Hebrew. And actually, Saul means short. So I guess Saul was like this short guy. And, I mean, really, really highly educated. You know, you kind of think of Saul, I think of this bold guy, but he was a short guy. And then Paul is his Greek name. So it's not like Simon Peter, who was once named Simon, and then Jesus gave him the name Peter. It's just that when he's with Hebrews, people call him Saul. When he's with Greeks, people call him Paul. But you see, it's not that God just interrupts our lives just for the sake of getting our attention, but he has purposes set out for you. Saul ended up writing, you know, gosh, probably over half of the, maybe not half of the New Testament, a third of the New Testament, and spreading the gospel, as we'll see in the rest of Acts, to the Gentiles. But this is what he later writes to the Ephesians. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. So when God allowed Yi to run into her pastor, it was because God wanted to draw Yi to himself. It was because God had something planned for Yi. Or when God allowed Young's girlfriend to break up with him, as hard as it was, or when God brought Young back from New York, he was going to go teach there, he'd prepared and brought him back, it's because God had something planned, some purposes planned for Young. Or when God used Randy's pastor to give him interruption in his theology and the way he thought about things, it's because God wanted Randy to be a part of what he was doing. And so, for you guys, it's the same thing. And I don't know if you've experienced this. As you walk with the Lord, you will experience this at some point. God will interrupt your life, and he'll throw a wrench in your life, but it's for a purpose. And it's my prayer for you. It's what I hope for you. It's like, as I was reading through this and as I was preparing the sermon, I was like praying for you guys. I'm like, Lord, I pray that God would put interruptions in our lives. I pray that God would put a wrench in our lives, especially like Saul, who was, again, going all along in life, not really kind of looking for God. But this is how God works sometimes. Because according to the scripture, he's got purposes for you. He's got things that he has planned for you. Things that, you know, Saul, I'm sure he never thought, like, hey, I'll be bringing the gospel to all the Gentiles. I'll be writing scriptures that people will read 2,000 years from now. This was never his, it wasn't even close to what he was thinking. And so for you guys, I look at you and I know you, and I think, I wonder, like, what God will do, you know, through you at some point when he throws an interruption into your life. and then begins to, like Saul, begins to, like, shape you, or begins to move you in a different direction. I mean, I think some of you will end up in the working world, and maybe God will use you to have ministry, you know, whether it be GM or Chrysler, one of the suppliers, or somewhere out in, you know, the West Coast or the East Coast. God might use some of you to be teachers. You know, some of you might end up being ministering to the children's ministry, you know. Some of you are like, no, I'll never be in the children's ministry. They drive me crazy. I'll never do that. That's not me. You know, or you might end up being, you know, a youth pastor or youth director. A few of you might be called to become doctors. You know, God has already had things in mind for you to become a doctor, dentist, pharmacist, where you can take what God has given you and serve either here, or maybe I've heard of like dentists or of doctors going over to Africa, to China, to Asia, to South America, to use what God's given them to bring His name to the ends of the earth. Some of you might use your music talent or your artistic talent to bring the gospel to the performing arts. I mean, Lord knows we need more Christians in the performing arts, like, right? We need Christians out making movies. We need Christians making music. And Christian music has come a long ways. You guys, I don't know how much Christian music you listen to, but like when I was in college, Christian music was awful. It was just awful. It was just terrible. I mean, like, this is terrible. And now, like, it's expanded where there's real talent there, you know? It's not that people's hearts weren't into it. It was just terrible music, right? But, yeah, Lord knows we need believers. And who knows who's in this room? God has a plan for each and every one of you to do something. Right? He interrupted your lives. I mean, maybe, you know, again, most of you, like Randy, grew up in the church. And so maybe you haven't had that moment where God was like, hello, I'm calling you. And I have this purpose for you. All right? So here's a couple of challenges for you this morning. First, that you would be tuned into God enough to know when He's interrupting you. Okay, when He's interrupting your life. I mean, for Saul, you got to say, for Saul, it was easy. In some ways, I mean, you can't really miss when you hear an audible voice and a light shines down on you in the middle of a road that, like, He's interrupting your life. But it does say later that, you know, when he was at this house, he was talking to Ananias, and there's this guy on, you know, he said, the Lord told him, go to this house on Judas on Straight Street, because a man from Tarsus named Saul is praying. So even Saul, even after he was interrupted, he felt like he needed to go and pray and figure out, like, what do you want from me? So he had this interruption that we were like, oh, this is so obvious. You know, anyone who heard an audible voice would know that what God's doing. But Saul still went and prayed, trying to discern what God was doing. And this is what you and I need to do too. We need to be connected enough to God to know when He's making an interruption, either large or small in our lives. Sometimes it's just a small interruption. Sometimes it's just someone coming into your dorm room, or someone, you know, coming over to talk to you in the lunchroom or something, you know. Those types of interruptions. You need to be connected with them to know, like, hey, God's wanting you to talk to this person. God's wanting you to, I don't know, minister in some way. And here's a second challenge for you. So one is being tuned in enough to God to know that when He's interrupting. The second is this, that you wouldn't settle with being content with the distractions in your life, but rather you would grab on to the purposes that God has for you. Saul talks about these, you don't have to turn there, but if you flip over to Philippians, he actually talks about later how he feels about all this that was happening to him now. Philippians 3. 4 through 8. And I'll actually, I think actually I have this. Yeah. This is the Message version of it. It says, even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials, you know my pedigree, I'm a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting Christians, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's laws, in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around is something special. I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I have once thought were so important are gone from my life, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ as Jesus, as my master, firsthand. Everything I thought I had going for me is insignificant. He calls it refuse or dog dung. I dumped it in the trash so that I can embrace Christ. So it's like this. Paul, he's saying, look, I had all this stuff going for me. And this doesn't mean anything to us. Like, it doesn't, like, for us, like, oh, circumcised on the eighth day, that's really special for you. Or, from the elite tribe of Benjamin, James, so I'm from the elite tribe of Benjamin. Oh, that's great. Good for you. You know, none of this really, for us, at least back then, it meant something to them. You know, he's like, look, I come from, like, this high pedigree. I've got, Paul had what was kind of the equivalent to, like, several college degrees. He was extremely well-trained. He had the whole background going for him of all this stuff, you know. And he took pride in it. He took satisfaction in it. It's almost kind of like for us, you know, if you say that, like, you know, hey, I went to this school, or I have this GPA, or like when you're in a class, it's like when you're in a class and how you get satisfaction from, you know, have you ever been like where the scores are posted? I was once when I was one class in college. It was I studied astronomy. And we took, like, this, you know, like, the midterm, and we got our scores back, and basically had the Social Security numbers on the left-hand side, and it had, like, the scores on the right. And I looked, and, like, I saw that mine was on the very top. And it was the one, probably the only time ever in my college where I was, like, the top guy. So I'm like, that's me! That's me! That's me! That's my number, you know? So of all this, and this was a pit class, you know, so it was like a big bunch of group, and so I was like really excited. So, but like for you guys as well, like, do you ever question, like, where you find your satisfaction? You know, what do you find your satisfaction in? And for Paul, he found it in, like, some of the stuff that he had in his background. Or it could be just even simple things. Like, I love watching you guys, like, lately, for those of you who are, like, in college and coming back, lately at OC2IG, everyone, like, just plays football. It used to be basketball, and then it was, like, a volleyball phase, and now it's, like, football. The guys play football. You know, and I really do love football. Like, when we went turkey ball, we were playing around and stuff like that. And I think that God gives us, like, stuff like football to enjoy. But sometimes I feel like in our lives, we settle for having satisfaction in the stuff that God created us just to enjoy. It's almost like being satisfied with the crumbs when you can have the main dish, right? My grandmother, back in the day when we would, my grandmother had a dog. It was a mutt, and you know, now you don't give dogs, like, scraps. I don't know. Maybe you used to. Like, did you have a dog? Or you'd take your meal and you just scoop it into his bowl. You know, now that would kill a dog. And they know better. You don't give dogs, like, gristle and fat and stuff like that. But you know, we would give Rusty. Rusty was his name. We'd have, like, a steak meal, right? I mean, just delicious. Like, just juicy, yummy, but there was some gristle, some fat, and we would take that and cut it off and we'd leave it on our plate. And Rusty knew what he was going to get. So he would just start like drooling. You know how dogs like drool? Like they don't have it in their mouth already and they're just drooling. But the weird thing is that what we were giving him was the junk. You know, we were giving him, I guess you could chew on some fat to make it kind of tasty, but we were giving him the leftovers, the scraps. And the thing is that he didn't realize that on the table, there was steak. Like, he was eating the junk, and we had the great stuff. And I feel like that sometimes, that's what we do. You know, football is great, and I enjoy it, and I think it's okay to enjoy. Or think about what satisfies you. You know, what are some of the small things that you take so much satisfaction in, you know, where God has, God has something great for you. God has something, He Himself is like a steak. He Himself is what He wants for us to like just be satisfied in. And Paul says, I used to get really excited about football. You know, and I even remember like when I was a kid, I used to be a video gameaholic, and I remember just loving, and my dad would come alongside, and my dad was just like, yeah, I'll play, and I'm like, Dad, how can you not love this? This is like so fun. Like, how can you think this is like okay? But what it is that like, as we look back on the things that we like, just even small things, we really take satisfaction in. He's like, when I look back at that stuff, now that I have done what God wanted me to do, when He interrupted my life and I began to follow Him and I began to listen to Him, I obeyed Him and I saw Him work, all that other stuff was just peanuts. It was just gristle. It was just fat. It was just crumbs. You know? And now I've got the real thing. So look out when he interrupts us. He's doing it for a purpose, just like He did it with Saul. Look out and listen. Begin to pray. Because Jesus comes into the world. He came into the world 2,000 years ago to draw us to Himself, and to include us in what He was doing. And He does the same thing today. So let me close in prayer, and you can respond in song. Heavenly Father, give us sensitive ears. Lord, almost all of us in this room, confess to You that we have a relationship with You, but Father, I confess, and so many of us confess, that sometimes we lose track, and we lose sight of You, of the greatness of knowing You, the greatness of being with You. We settle for being satisfied with just the small things, the things that You gave to us just for our enjoyment, not for our satisfaction, for our fulfillment. So, Lord, I pray that You give us interruptions, as tough as they may be. We know that it's because You've got a loving hand behind it, and that You want us to be included in what You're doing in the world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.